All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from the daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mathithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Shebaiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Masayak, Keleta, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul.
Great reading of those names, David. I remember when we were beginning to preach, somebody said, say the name or the word or whatever it is with great confidence, because nobody else knows how to pronounce it in any case. So well done. I wonder if anybody here ever feels tired or weary. Got you out. Well, let me tell you, you're in good company. Something over 70% of the population of Britain admits to feeling that way. Is it any wonder at the moment, after 2 years of COVID, 6 months of war in Europe, and goodness knows how long leading up to Brexit and then coping with the aftermath? But you needn't worry. The most frequent ad displayed on the London Underground tells us that you can take a daily dose of Floradex, and that's all you need, because the iron contributes to the reduction of tiredness and fatigue. It contains no preservatives, no colourings, no flavourings. It's easy to drink in its liquid form. It's highly absorbable because it contains iron glucomate. It's suitable for vegetarians, and it's suitable for people who are pregnant and breastfeeding. So, obviously, it covers everybody. Alternatively, as our present series of sermon tells us, those who hope, those who trust in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'll ask you at the end, what are you going to put your trust in? 2 weeks ago, Phil expounded the original words from Isaiah 40, and he encouraged us again to trust in Jesus Christ. Last week, Daphne started from Genesis in chapter 1, and she told us about the wonder of God's creation and how Adam and Eve sadly went wrong. Yet Jesus comes to offer salvation and forgiveness and new life. Today we move to around 440 BC to read how Ezra and Nehemiah raised the hopes of the Jewish nation returning from exile in Babylon. A little bit of background. You don't need to take in all of that map says, merely to note that the Israelites were travelling from this end to that end, and it was about 600 miles, and the only way they could do it was to walk, so it took them rather a long time to do. In fact, it took them a long time to get started. The Israel people had been in captivity twice. In Egypt, originally, if you remember, Joseph had been in cahoots with Pharaoh, and the people had been okay. But eventually, a Pharaoh came along who didn't really know Joseph at all. So the people were put to slavery. And eventually, God appointed Moses to lead the people out of Israel into the Promised Land. But they mourned so much and they were so disobedient to God that, in fact, it took them 40 years to reach that land. And in fact, it was Joshua who led them into over the River Jordan and into their promised inheritance. And then over a period of about 500 years, a whole load of different kings led the two nations of Judah and Israel. And some of them were good leaders who followed God, but many of them were not. So it's a bit like this, going up and down in their dedication to the Lord, in their morality, in their loyalty to the leaders and to God, to Yahweh. And eventually God had had enough. He allowed the Babylonians to conquer the land, and eventually the city walls of Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. The majority of the Jews were taken into Babylon, where they were allowed to live in comparative freedom. But many of them yearned to come back to their own land. And eventually Cyrus and the Persian armies overcame Babylon in 539. I hope you're getting these dates. And he gave permission for the first Israelites to return. So Ezra 1 says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the Lord's word spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation allowing the Jews to return to their land. It was Sheshbazzar, that's a good name, isn't it, Dave? Described as the prince of Judah, and he was given the task of rebuilding the temple. And he was allowed to take back to Judah some of the looted stuff that the Babylonians had taken. He was allowed to take a few thousand exiles with him. But of course, when they got there, there was resistance from Israel's enemies. And it took a long time, in fact, until 516, until the temple was completed. And then it was dedicated and some of the traditional holy events and procedures resumed. But it wasn't until nearly 60 years later, 458, that Ezra the priest came to Jerusalem. And he and the other leaders, the other elders, realized that there'd been massive interbreeding between the Israelites and their oppressors, and also the people from the surrounding nations. And this was causing great difficulties with worship, worshipping the one God, Yahweh. It was nearly 15 years later that King Artaxerxes, now ruling in the east, God prompted Nehemiah to ask for permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. This was granted, and Nehemiah became the governor of Jerusalem. And in fact, they rebuilt the walls in super quick time, despite opposition from the troublemakers around them. People eventually built their own houses, some in Jerusalem, others in the surrounding towns. And then they came together, as our reading told us, in the largest square at the beginning of the new year. So, Nehemiah 8, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their own town, all the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to them. So he read the scroll containing the law of Moses. It was probably more than one scroll, in fact. It may have been the law taken from Exodus or from Deuteronomy. It may even have been the whole of the Pentateuch, the first five books in our Bible. Suffice to say that he read scripture, and it had an incredible effect upon the people. He started as soon as it was light, and he continued to midday. Notice what happened. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So none of them were falling asleep. In fact, they all stood up. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him stood quite a few other people. They were obviously fellow priests or people in positions of authority in the nation. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing up high. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. That was like a mark of respect to him, but to the book as well. It was as if the awe of the Lord had fallen upon them. The Holy Spirit was bringing anointing. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people responded. They all lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen," which means "I agree." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites joined in. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. So maybe Ezra would lead a little bit, and then the scribes or the Pharisees or the Levites would explain it. They would give the meaning so that the people who hadn't read it, remember, for many, many centuries, would begin to get the drift of what it says in here. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord. It's a holy day. It would be like our Sunday. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." Can you imagine us reading from the Bible and the Lord just touching us and causing us to weep? Maybe they were weeping because God was reminding them of the things that they'd done or of the things that they hadn't done. But Nehemiah says, "Don't mourn, don't weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So they are listening to the word of God. God is touching them, causing them to weep. Nehemiah is saying, "Don't weep. It's time to rejoice. You've realized now that things have been wrong, and now we need to be putting them right. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Verse 11 says, "The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been known to them. In fact, this joy and celebration went on for many days, for many weeks, in fact, as they came back for more from the Holy Book. They reinstated the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. The leaders attempted to purify the nation, and they celebrated their position as God's chosen people. And verse 17 towards the end says, "And their joy was very great." Wow. The power of God moving upon them and his Spirit touching them. Is this a starting point for you and me? God's Word, the Holy Bible? Well, for many of us it is. And for all of us, it is part of the sustenance, the food that God provides for our welfare. Jesus explains it at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the wise and the foolish builders. Do you remember that passage? He says, "If you listen to my word and obey it, you're like the man who built his house on firm ground with firm foundations. But the foolish man who didn't listen to the word built his house upon the sand. And when the floods came, it was washed away." In Luke 10, in verse 21, Jesus talks about his joy. He was filled with joy. Why? Well, he sent 72 of his followers away to do his work, to prepare for Jesus and his other followers coming to a particular time. They had done incredible things, and they returned to tell Jesus about them. Jesus was full of joy when he heard that God's word had been going on because of their acts and their words. In Matthew 11, he details his recipe for those who are weary and burdened. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have a picture somewhere at home, and I couldn't find it to put it on the screen today, but it just shows two oxen with a piece of wood across their shoulders pulling a plough. The yoke, the piece of wood, enabled them to share the load. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Share the load with me. Because my load is easy. It is light. It is well fitting. And the burden that I'm carrying is light, even if yours is heavy. So if we share it, I will be able to help you." And then in John 14, he declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's clear enough, isn't it? We rely on Jesus Christ. St. Paul picks some of this up as he speaks to his protege, Timothy, and he says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be thoroughly equipped. Anybody else? Yeah, that's a few of us. Good. And to the Church of Thessalonica, St. Paul shares in their joy as they serve the risen Lord. So in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In spite of severe suffering, because they were being persecuted for their faith, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? You people at Thessalonica, because you are obeying the Lord, because you are doing his stuff, because you are receiving his anointing, are giving me joy. Indeed, he says in 2:20, you are our glory and our joy. So for you and for me, I pray that we will continue to come together to worship, that we will listen to God's word being read and expounded. We will read it for ourselves and look at the meaning for ourselves. We will follow the ways of our Lord as written in the Gospels and in the letters. And we will serve him as he gives us direction, as he gives us empowerment through the Holy Spirit. And he does this to the glory of the name of Jesus and that of our loving Heavenly Father. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.